Matthew chapter 6. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles or use the Pew Bible in front of you. Matthew chapter 6. I would have you keep your Bibles available because I'd like you to turn with me some of the other passages. I know that we're in Matthew 6 and most of it is right in front of you, and I don't want you to be tempted to maybe just shut your Bible. It's good to be able to make some notes and also be able to go from two different places. We have been talking about the Lord's Prayer. That's been our series. And I hope it's been challenging and encouraging to you as it's been to me. This past week, I've been thinking a lot more about being a good representative of God's kingdom. I don't always do well with that. I thought about that even as I was coaching and working with the kids and in different soccer games where it gets a little intense, trying to remember I represent God's kingdom on the sideline. All right, your kingdom come, your will be done, not mine. Even though I don't agree with that referee, okay? And I want to exalt the name of God because that's part of the Lord's Prayer, correct? And so when we introduce the Lord's Prayer, we were encouraged to think about that we are called by Jesus Christ to pray in a certain way as a model for how we approach God. It's not necessarily using the exact words, but using it as a model in how we pray. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of Matthew 6, where it deals with the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says this: "This then is how you should pray." This is the model for how we should be praying. And then you can bring up the next slide, Carolyn, that'd be fine. So we have this part that we've already covered. I'd like you to say it with me, and you can use the screen as a help here. Okay, you ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That was first time pretty good. Let's do that one more time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So up to this point, Jesus has been pointing us to the person and character of God. So when you pray and when I pray and we have a relationship with God, we have a personal Father and a powerful Father. He's a Father who has adopted us, but he's also a Father in heaven who is the great Creator. And we are called to exalt and honor and respect his name through our church and through our lives. And God's name is exalted and respected when people come to faith in Christ. So we're called to do that. We're also called to trust and support his agenda. Maybe you remember the whole political illustration I used last week. And the idea is we don't always trust people's agenda. Midterms or otherwise, or even our own agenda. But I'm here to say that there is one person that I can trust their agenda, and that's God. His kingdom come, his will be done. And we talked about it's in the now and the not yet. So we respect his kingdom in the now by the way we live as kingdom representatives, and we're called to be kingdom recruiters, to bring some other people with us. And then we also respect and want the kingdom to come in the not yet. We're looking for the glorious time of the new heaven and new earth, and that gives us hope. So all those things up to this point should make you have some encouragement and maybe a smile on your face when you get up in the morning. If you get up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and you got that grumpy face, you need to be saying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, now and not yet." And look forward to the day and being God's representative. In the first few lines of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus paints for us, just a beautiful picture of the person and character and majesty of God. And I believe that that's on purpose. So as Jesus turns now to our personal needs, I want you to see the first thing that maybe you write down in your insert. Before we express our personal needs, it's interesting that we need to realize this. Before we express our personal needs to God, it is beneficial to spend some time reflecting on the character of God. That's a good thing. So it'd be a good habit in our prayer time, before we get to our list, and lists are awesome, and whether it's a list on a piece of paper or a mental list or 3x5 cards or whatever way you do that, or whatever way you try to remember your personal needs, that's totally fine. But before we get there, maybe every once in a while we should reflect on the character and person of God first. That's what Jesus called us to do, to think about who God is. So when you and I come to God, he's the creator and we are his creation. And understanding that if we are one of his followers, we are adopted as one of his children and we have full access to all the resources of God. Isn't that wonderful? But even in the midst of coming to Him as our Father, and even in the midst of all these resources, when we come to Him with our needs, we should be reflecting on who God is. When I do that, I find myself a little bit more measured in my list. It's not that I don't pray my list, but I'm a little bit more measured about who I'm coming to and why I'm coming to God. And it also helps me, when I go to Him with my list, to still seek His name glorified and respected and honored, even with all my stuff. Because I can get caught up in wanting my list to be answered my way, and I forget about Your kingdom come, Your will be done. So it's good to reflect on the character of God. And it's interesting to me that even the first personal request that Jesus gives is God-centered. It's God-centered because it takes us back to who God is. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. Now, you would imagine that as you go through the Lord's Prayer, that this phrase is one of the more easy ones to kind of explain or live out. But I found as I studied it, it wasn't so easy. It was a little bit of a challenge. And I'm hoping that it's the same way for you, because here's why I figured it was a challenge, at least in my life. If we're honest, most of us, including Christians, don't really resonate with this phrase. We don't. While we acknowledge that there is poverty in the United States, we acknowledge that. We are the most food-rich country in the world. So when that prayer comes out, give us today our daily bread, we're like, can't be talking about us. And we almost want to pray, give them today their daily bread, the people that really need it. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, give us today our daily bread. So what does it mean? America, Bible Baptist Church, 2018, followers of Jesus Christ, what does it mean for us today to pray, give us today our daily bread? I think there's some very unique observations that we can make from this passage, from this particular part of the Lord's Prayer, that are good reminders for us. Let me share a few with you. First of all, that word daily. The word daily teaches us to depend consistently on God. Rhetorical question. If you're not sure what that is, ask someone else later, but you don't answer. Okay, rhetorical question. How often do you need God? I need God every day. Give us today our daily bread. Every single day, we have spiritual needs. We have financial needs, we have emotional needs, we have relational needs, and we have physical needs every single day. And the word daily teaches us to depend consistently on God. So we need to look to Him on a regular basis, because if we're really kind of true to the Scriptures, bottom line is this, we are needy. We are needy, and we need God. We are needy and we need God. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 86, verse 1. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Now, some of you are offended. I'm not poor. I'm not borderline needy. No, it's not just talking about riches poor here. It's talking about spiritually poor. We all come to the plate spiritually poor without Jesus Christ. Sorry. And are you needy? If you're not sure if you're borderline needy or even like really needy, just talk to the person next to you afterwards or somebody that's close to you. We all are needy at times. Would you agree with me? In whatever way it is. So how often do I need God? I need God daily. And I love how one author puts it. One author says that hunger reminds us of our daily need for the goodness of God. Because most of you get hungry every day, several times a day. And most of you would not be happy campers if you only ate on Sunday and got nothing the rest of the week, right? How often do I need God? Daily. Give us today our daily bread. We need God every day. Here's what the old hymn says. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. We really do. And so this part of the Lord's Prayer, it's not just about food. It was a reminder to Jesus' audience that they needed God on a daily basis. Here's the second observation. The word bread teaches us that God commits to meet our needs, not our wants. Wow, this is a big one. It's not just for teenagers or kids at Christmas. It's for all of us. The word bread teaches us that God commits to meet our needs, not our wants. This word bread would have resonated clearly with the crowd, the first century audience. Here's why. They had no frozen meals, no refrigerators, no grocery stores, and really no public assistance. They lived in a highly consumable society. You bought bread that you needed for that day, and you ate it because it wasn't going to last till the next day. And then when you got up the next day, you were hungry again, and guess what you needed to buy? More bread. That's the culture that they lived in. So they realized, listen, bread was a staple. It was a necessary part of their diet on a daily basis. They needed bread every single day. They needed it. Now, the problem comes when we confuse need and want. If you're in a community group, I want you to have some fun with one of the questions I put in your insert about what's the difference between a need and a want. It really depends on who you ask. If you are addicted to your cell phone, you have a lot of wants. Every time there's a new upgrade, you're like, I have to have that. You know why I know that? Because the people who are making the cell phones are banking on that just to drive you. You'll wait up all night long in line just to get that. So, or people do, maybe none of you, okay, but some people do. And you say, oh, I have to have that. We have to know the difference between a need and a want. And I want you to hear this. I am confident that God is interested in taking care of our needs. But I'm also thankful that he doesn't indulge us with our wants, because they could destroy us. So it's a good refresher for me to say, give us today our daily bread. Bread was a need, not a want. And this is found in the Bible as well. In the Old Testament, some of you remember a time when God had rescued his people from Egypt and then they went out into the wilderness. You know, it's estimated there's hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people that were released into the wilderness and they have no food. So God comes up with the manna idea. I call it the funnel cake of the Old Testament. Really was, because this bread with little yeah. The ballparks didn't invent funnel cake. It was God. He did. And it's a lovely thing, by the way. It is. Fried dough and funnel cake are lovely things. They are from God. Okay. So if anybody else says you can't eat those because they're not good for you, no, they're in the Old Testament. But there were some manna rules. Here were the manna rules. Gather what you need for the day and eat it that day. And anything you don't eat and you try to hoard from one day to the next would rot and have worms in it. Ew. That wasn't very nice of God. No, it was actually great of God to do that because he's saying you just need this on a daily basis. You don't need to make it a want. It's a need that I will meet. That's what he did. And then in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to turn there with me in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Turn there, if you would, with me. Philippians chapter 4. I know it's on the screen, but I want you to turn there because I'd love for you to underline in your Bibles or highlight the word needs in this verse. The context of this verse, Paul has some great needs. And there's some fellow Christians that live kind of a little distance away who have taken up an offering and sent him some money and some resources. So they've taken care of some of his needs. And now he writes back to them to say, hey, thank you for doing that. And I don't want you to be without what you need. So he gives this promise to them, this encouragement to them in verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Needs. That's an important word to underline. My God will supply all your needs. In the context of this verse, Paul is saying, thank you. I'm praying that God meets your needs. But right in the middle of all this, if you were to read through some of the verses that are surrounding Philippians 4:19 in your Bible, you'll notice a couple things take place. First of all, Paul says, there are times when I didn't have anything and I was content. There were times when I had a lot and I was content. There was times when I was without enough, not enough clothing, and I was content. And then that most misused verse of all the Bible comes up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not a climb that mountain verse. It's a verse about needs. Because sometimes my greatest need is not bread, it's contentment. Give us today our daily contentment. And to know the difference between a want and a need. And when I pray that, it helps me to remember that God has committed to meet my needs and not my wants, and He knows a lot better than I do. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. So it's give us today our daily bread, not our daily steak. Give us today our daily bread, not give us today an extra $5,000 in our checking account. This is not about name it and claim it. That's on TV. That's a bad theology that's out there. Just name it and claim it. Just name something you want and God's going to give it to you. That's not true. Because otherwise, I'd have a whole lot. And some of you, listen, don't take this the wrong way, but some of you would be driving a better car if that was true. Because you just go down the road and you go, I name it. I named it. I'm claiming it. And it's still not in your driveway. Because God knows that's a want and not a need. And He says, give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. Here's a quote from Al Mohler about needs and wants. He says, at times God may not provide for us in the way that we think is best, but we will always find that He provides for us according to His infinite love and care. God, whether I have a lot or a little, give me today my daily bread. Just give me what I need, whether it's a lot or a little, and help me to be content. Parents, you understand what I'm talking about. Please don't give your kids everything they want. Because then they go to Julie Barnes' classroom and sodas, and they're a mess. She only gives them 2 pencils. My parents gave me 10. Well, I only have 2. I want 10. We have a Willy Wonka moment. That girl that's just a brat in there. That Willy Wonka movie, you know, she wants everything. Be careful. I need. I want. Listen, God knows the difference. Give us today our daily bread. And I'm here to tell you, my good, good Father wants to meet my needs, but not my wants. Give us today our daily bread. Here's a third observation about this request. We are not self-made or self-sufficient, and to live this way is an affront to the character of God. This is a strong statement, but I say it because when we pray and we honestly and transparently pray, give us today our daily bread, we are reminding ourselves that everything comes from God. And there's a danger in American Christian culture. Here's the danger, that we say, I bought the food, I bought the clothes, I provide the shelter, I got the degree, I have the good job, I did this, I did that. And when we live like that, it's an affront to the character of God. So every once in a while, we need to stop and say, give us today our daily bread, because we're saying, God, you're the one who really provides all of this. You're the one who does. Look at Psalm 121 with me. You can just look on the screen. Here's a question that the psalmist asks. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? If we stop there, sometimes as Christians, we're tempted to say, well, yeah, our help comes from God. But really, when it comes to physical stuff and our needs, I got it. That's not what the verse says. When it comes to bread and shelter and all these other things, I got it. No, it says, where does my help come from? Where does it come from, folks? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Everything comes from God. That job you had, God provided it. That skill you have to get that job, God provided it. That strength you have to get up each day and go to that job and to perform that skill, God has given that to you and to me. God provides it all. This prayer reminds us of that. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 12. where Jesus talks about a rich man who had a lot of stuff. And it goes on to say, "Whoa, look at all my barns. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones to store all my grain and my stuff. And then when I'm done, I'm going to step back and say, look at all my goods. Look at all my portfolio. Aren't I great?" And then in that story, Jesus interjects, "You fool, where is God in all of this?" So even as Christians, the Bible doesn't teach that it's more holy to be poor, but the Bible does teach that as we're living our lives, we should pause at times and say, "Give us today our daily bread," as a reminder that you provide it all. That's a great thing to include in your prayers, that God provides it all. Here's another observation when it comes to "Give us today our daily bread." We should not be too proud to ask for help or too comfortable to give thanks. Here's what happens. We go to God when we have a need. "Give us today our daily bread." And then God wants us to express that need to someone else. He does. That's biblical. But we won't. You know why? We're too proud. And God wants to use other people. I've heard it said this way: asking for help doesn't mean you're weak. It means you're strong and wise. Being proud is a sin, and that is why many people fail to ask for help, especially when they desperately need it. It is not unbiblical, unspiritual to ask for help. I would say to you, one of the most frustrating things we go through as a pastoral staff and as a board of deacons is that people don't tell us about their needs. And they expect us just to kind of get it. Like it's just going to float through the air and, "Oh, that person has a need." It doesn't work that way. You need to express your needs to people. You need to let people know that you have a need. Because refusing to ask for help often refuses or keeps somebody from having a blessing in your life. How do you do that? How do you ask for help? Well, I think one of the best ways to ask for help is to be around people where you're comfortable to express that need. You know, it's a great place for that: community groups. Let the walls come down, interact with each other, somebody shares a need. Go for it. If you want to get better at asking for help, you can't just show up on Sunday morning for an hour and then leave. Because unless you're wearing it on your sleeve or on the back of your shirt, we're not going to know. I go in, I check out. I had a need and they didn't meet it. Did you tell anybody? No, they should know. Put away the pride. Men, we don't like this. We don't ask for help or directions. If God provides it all and He wants to use other people, I should ask. "Give us today our daily bread." God, who might you bring into my life to meet that need? And we shouldn't be too comfortable to give thanks either. Not just at Thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord in all things. So when He meets that need, give thanks to the Lord. Because sometimes we get so comfortable that we just get used to everything the way it is and we don't give thanks to God. This reminds us, this part of the Lord's Prayer reminds us, because our abundance can diminish our gratitude. Our abundance can diminish our gratitude. A fifth observation about this prayer: be ready and willing to provide the bread for someone else. This is great. This prayer also causes us to take our eyes off of just ourselves and to focus on other people. "Give us today our daily bread" means there's other people that need daily bread. And I want us to be ready and willing to provide bread for someone else. Isn't that neat? Did we get the opportunity to do that? It's all the way through the Bible. Let me read a couple passages for you. The first one I want you to turn to, because some of you, your pages are so dusty in this book of the Bible because it scares you. Go to Leviticus, third book of the Bible. Some of you read Genesis, you love the Moses story in Exodus, and then you skip right to Numbers and maybe go over Deuteronomy. But Leviticus, you don't have any time for. All those sacrifices, all those rules, that scares you. But Leviticus chapter 25, come on, if you have a Bible, find it. It's the third one. A lot of dust is coming up. You can get there. Leviticus chapter 25. Here's some guidelines that God has given to his people in Israel. It says in verse 25, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God so they may continue to live among you. Verse 37. Go ahead, I think there's one more. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. So even in the Old Testament, God says, if you know people that have a need, see a need, fill a need. And don't charge them money. And we're like, oh, we'd never charge money. But here's what happens. Here's how we charge money to people when we give them food. We go, oh, remember, I blessed you. And we almost expect them to give it back. We do. Or sometimes we get all upset because we bless them with food and they don't say thank you. And they're like all up in arms. You're charging them something. Just give them the food. Here's an example from the New Testament. James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers and sisters? Guess who that is? Thank you. All right. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose their brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to you, go in peace and keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Next verse. In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. So when you see a need, what are you supposed to do? Fill a need. What is that a demonstration of? How much you have? I got lots of stuff. No, it's a demonstration of your faith. Someone has a need, you can meet the need, and you say, be warm, be filled. That's real spiritual. That's annoying. Someone needs some bread, you have two loaves. Well, what if I need some down the road? Give one away. Give one away. Absolutely, correct? We are called by God to give bread to others. Listen for the need and be ready to fill it. A couple weeks ago, there was someone in our church who had a great need. We're talking about bread worth thousands of dollars. That was the need. And someone from our congregation stepped in and met that need anonymously. And I know for a fact the person who had that need met was praying, God, maybe today, daily bread. You don't have to have a lot. It can be a little. But if you have two loaves, see a need, fill a need. Give us today our daily bread. Now, I want to finish this way, and I need you to stay with me, because up to this point, I was working through the text, applications about what do we do with give us today our daily bread. And I thought about the things that we already talked about, that I'm dependent on God every day. Are you dependent on God every day? Yes. So daily. And bread, God, help me to be mindful of just looking to you for my needs and not my wants. I also was struggling with the application in a good way of, am I generous to other people? And do I ask for help? Am I too proud to ask for help? And when I see those needs, am I willing to meet those? But I want you to tell you, and when I got finished with all those applications in my life, and I want you to pick one of those to deal with, I came up with a crisis in my office. I came up with an ethical and spiritual crisis in my office. And here's the dilemma that I came up with. How do we reconcile this part of the Lord's Prayer with the daily reality that many Christians face of little or no bread in sight? If you were to go on Google and put in, give us today our daily bread, or what does God think about starving people, you're going to find some disturbing images. Some people who are really anti-God have come up with pictures of a pious Christian on the top half of the picture praying and bread in front of them. And then the bottom half of the picture are pictures of children that are starving to death. And they say, your God is evil. How do I reconcile that? I know the stories of George Mueller, who over and over again prayed for God to bring food to the orphanages that he started. And God answered that prayer over and over again. I know that story. I'm also aware of the heartwarming story that R.C. Sproul tells in his book about the Lord's Prayer. He says that after the Korean War, there was a number of orphanages that were started, and the relief workers at the orphanage discovered that the children did not sleep well at night. They had anxiety, and their anxiety was about food. So the relief workers put a piece of bread in each child's hand at night when they went to sleep, not to be eaten, but as a security blanket to remind them that in the morning, there would be more food. And that's wonderful. I know that's heartwarming. But I'm here to tell you that this morning, Christians woke up with no bread. And no bread in sight. And they pray this prayer. What do we do with it? How do we reconcile this? How do we handle this? We can't just say, well, they don't have enough faith. Really? You don't think they're praying, give us today our daily bread, with a lot more faith than we do? So what do we do with this? Now, there are some standard responses, and they're okay. They're good responses. Part of this problem is because sin's in our world. There's another issue here that, will God make everything right? Yes. But tomorrow, many will wake up in the name of Christ with no bread. Now, I can see on the looks on your faces, you're looking to me that I can give you all the answers. Nice try. I went to look for some answers. And I want you to know that I don't have all the final and complete answers, and I'm not sure I'll ever will know. But I want to just give you a couple things, because you may be challenged about this, and you should be able to give a response. You may be challenged by this for someone that you work with or family members. Like, oh yeah, you pray that Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. You have bread every day. What about the people who pray who don't have bread? What are you going to do? You're not going to give them my number. You're going to interact with them. So here's the first thing. Here's the first way I just want you to look at this. God has called on other Christians to address this need. This is part of the answer. I read this week, and I did a little bit of a research, but not complete, and so maybe this person is wrong, but it challenged me. I read this week that a person said there's not a verse in the Bible that promises that people will always have food all the time. But he said there are many, many verses who call on the church, the body of Christ, to be that bread for other people. I'm talking about people around the world who have nothing. Now, when I was a kid and I first got introduced to Christianity, my mom tried to deal with it this way. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying this is the way we tried to deal with it, because we were uncomfortable. We would say to our kids, if you don't eat that food, there are starving kids in Africa. You know, finish your... You know, don't use that. It's illogical. It's illogical. You're not going to get the food there. It will be spoiled by the time you get it there. That's not the answer. But you may do some research with a Christian organization that works in a village where kids are starving and they know Jesus Christ, and you sponsor a child. That works. Because they give them food and the gospel. You could also be part of supporting an organization that meets the real issues. As a church, as a board, as a staff, we try to get behind ministries that do this in a holistic way. Here's what I mean. The answer is not throwing money at a country. Haiti has received more money than any other country in the world, and they still have people that are starving to death. So money is not the issue. And I've been told that food is not the issue, that there's enough food in the world. So maybe the answer is for us as Christians to support Christians in a village and give them the skills to dig the wells, to get the water, to grow the crops, to feed the village. Instead of us riding in on the white horse with all our money, we send them the resources they need to dig the wells, to have the water, to grow the crops, to feed their village. But who is ultimately supposed to be part of that? We are. You say, Pastor Jay, but we can't reach them all. There'll still be people without bread. Well, Luke chapter 3, verse 11 says this. John the Baptist said this. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. So I know we can't reach them all, but we do have some resources. We should use them. My second response to this, comes from John Piper. This is hard, but it's true. Here's what he says. God has promised that we will have every single one of those things, food, water, and clothing, but in exactly the right measure for doing his will and glorifying his name. Does that sound familiar? Not my will be done, but your will be done. Hallowed be your name. He'll give in right measure exactly what's necessary to do his will, even if it means perishing from exposure and starvation in the path of obedience. So in some glorious but yet difficult way, when someone who is a follower of Christ dies from starvation and glorifies God, God has met their need. Because their need at that moment is to die for his glory. Now, I knew it was going to get awful quiet in here. You're like, what are you talking about? Look at the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. We love this first part. Who shall separate us, or what shall separate us from the love of God? You answer me, what shall separate us from the love of God? This is not rhetorical. Who or what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nobody in this room, no circumstance, no weather condition, no bank account, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Are you thankful for that? Yes? Yeah, read on. Shall trouble separate us? Yes or no? Hardship. Persecution. Famine. You know what famine is? Not enough food. So even that won't separate us from the love of God. Or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So Paul is virtually saying that Christians will die from starvation, exposure, persecution. And of all of this, God has provided what is necessary and needed to bring him glory and honor. And we have not been lost from God's love. So that slide about prayer and then children and God is evil is not accurate. It's sad, but it's not accurate. Because even in starvation and exposure and death, who shall separate us? What shall separate us from the love of God? Absolutely nothing. And we need to be aware of that. And I'm just here to tell you, in all of this, I'm trying to trust. Not you, not me. I'm trying to trust God's love and his sovereignty. But that's the way it is. Give us today, why don't you stand with me? Give us today our daily bread. When you pray that, you're saying to God these things: I depend on you. I look to you for my needs. I thank you for what you've given me. I want to find ways to reach other people. And ultimately, I trust you. God, you are the powerful Father. But yet, in these situations, we struggle. Because we have so much. And we forget to come to you. And then we look at those who have so little or nothing. But we can still trust you. So help us this week as we pray for the things that we need to remember that they all come from you and that we depend and trust in you on a daily basis. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Could we live like you?